A number of years ago, I was speaking at a leadership conference down in Newfoundland, and they had given me the topics I was going to be speaking on, which is both a blessing sometimes and a curse. The curse element is that you don't get to prepare whatever you want. You can't just go to the file. You have to prepare some brand new stuff, and so that's the blessing part. Is in preparing new stuff, you are challenged to grow and put some new material together. And so one of the topics that they had asked me to do was to talk about small groups. I really didn't know what I was going to say because I was in our district office and wasn't running a small group, wasn't in a church setting, and I'm speaking to pastors, and I thought, what can I contribute to the small group conversation? Then I began to realize that I had done small groups in our camp settings, in our morning sessions, had transitioned from a devotional time in the morning to small groups relating to our messages. And so I prepared, and I had some great principles. I thought, man, this stuff's completely transferable into a church setting. And so at the beginning of the service, or beginning of the session, I communicated what I just communicated to you, that I knew that this was a church pastors conference, and that I wasn't in a church, and that I was asked to do small groups, and I went through all that stuff, and I said, but I want you to know, and it was so clear, I said, I want you to know that the principles I'm going to teach you, even though I will refer to a camp context, those principles are transferable into your local church setting. Everybody understand? Everybody's like nodding, like, yeah, we get it. I do my whole seminar, 45 minutes. And I then open the floor for questions. The very first question I get from a guy I went to Bible college with, he sticks up his hand and he's like, hey, Jeff, that was great. But what does that have to do with local church? You talked all about camp, but we're in the local church. What does that have to do with the local church? So I strangled him. No, I didn't. I wanted to strangle him. I thought, my goodness, I just communicated at the beginning of this session. I just told you, I gave you the preamble. I'm communicating, and I think I'm doing a pretty decent job. But you aren't receiving it very well. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you are trying to communicate to somebody? You're trying to download a message, put something into their minds or into their hearts. You have this long conversation. You've been so articulate in what you're downloading into their minds and their hearts. And you get to the end of the conversation, they've been nodding the whole time, smiling like they get it. And then you ask them to, if they've understood, they say yes. And then you say, well, what did you hear me say? And then they tell you something that's completely different than what you said. This receptivity issue. This was the issue that Jesus was dealing with when we look into Matthew chapter 13. He's been traveling. He's been preaching just like I do each Sunday, telling stories, kingdom principles, downloading kingdom ideas. And he begins to recognize that there are individuals who are sitting in the Israeli pews of the day, which would have been fields. They're sitting in the pews and they're listening to every message, but what they're hearing doesn't seem to be sinking in. It's like that old adage, in one ear, out the other. That's what he's experiencing. And so this one day, Jesus is talking to a large group of individuals, and he decides to pull away into a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he starts to share with them this story relating to receptivity. Let's look at the Bible, Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has an ear, let them hear. Then we go on to the next part where it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And then the last part says this. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This parable Jesus is talking about, although he's in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, he's talking to an audience who would look after their own land. Regardless of their main occupation was a farmer, they definitely, regardless of the occupation, would look after their land. So they understood what Jesus was talking about. And he's dealing with the whole issue of receptivity of the message. As I was studying for this message, I became frustrated with commentators because most commentators would point out that this was a message, a parable about salvation. But if you watch Jesus' teachings throughout the first part of Matthew, Jesus isn't just proclaiming a salvation message. He's preaching about the kingdom. He's preaching kingdom values. And so what he's referring to here is when the message goes out about the kingdom values, like it does every Sunday here in this church, when the kingdom message goes out, there are all kinds of people who hear in different ways and will do different things with the seed. They all understood that. Now, there are three parts to this parable. There's a sower, there's the seed, and then there's the soil. The sower could be whoever's proclaiming the gospel, like me today. The seed is the message of the kingdom, and then the soil is actually referred to in four different ways. There's the path, there's the rocky place, there's the weedy place, and then in a few weeks we'll get to the good soil where there's fruit being produced of 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Four different types of soil. The only thing that doesn't remain constant in each of the in this parable is the soil. The sower remains the same, the seed remains the same, but the soil changes. And Jesus is talking to his audience because he wants them to understand that when the seed gets thrown out, it's going to land in various places representing their heart. And he is so concerned that people will prepare their soil, prepare their hearts for the message, because it doesn't matter if the seed gets tossed out. If the soil's not being received properly, you have a Newfoundland moment. You have a moment where you're communicating something, and you put all your effort into it, all the preparations there, you get to the end, and nothing happens. Now, in those days, I apologize that I don't have a full garden. I was going to bring dirt all over the stage, but I figured Will would kill me. And so we've got some burlap here. And so what would take place is the farmer would have a little satchel, and he would go out, and there was this broadcasting method of sowing seed. And so, Will, if you're here, I apologize, but I'm going to mess the stage up a little bit. And he would just toss things, the seed, like this. Okay? He just start, you're at the back, Will. I know you're dying at the back. He would just walk along, and he just start tossing seed out, just all over the place. And his main purpose was to get the seed on the soil. But Jesus talks about some of the seed landing on the path. This little path that would be either on the edges of the harvest field or in the middle of it, this path. And some of it, you can see that some of the seed has landed in the dirt, or what's supposed to be the dirt, but the walking path has certain seed on it. And Jesus talks to the crowd, and he says, I want to talk to you about the first path with regards to receptivity. And so let me just kind of walk you through two really simple points about this path. There are really two issues with the path when the seed lands on it. The two issues are this, is that the path is an uncared for soil, and the path is an unguarded soil, uncared for and unguarded. We understand that there's a path in the middle of the field where people would walk. And the intention of that path is never to have growth. No farmer is thinking, I really want to have a harvest right there in the middle of the path. It's not meant for growth. It's not meant for harvest. It's not meant for fruit. The seed just gets scattered there. That path is meant for walking on. It's the place that's uncared for. There's no attention that's given to it. In fact, what we know is that most times there would either be tilling both at the beginning of the sowing of the seed and at the end, or there would just be tilling at the end. There would be this tilling action. I'll talk about that in just a moment, so that the seed gets synthesized into the dirt. But nobody's coming along and tilling the path. It's uncared for. And Jesus goes on in Luke's gospel, as he's sharing the story, he says, when that seed lands on the uncared for path, it actually gets trampled. And this word trampled means to treat with neglect, to treat with insulting neglect. You see, the issue is that the soil's uncared for, it's not tilled, the seed doesn't get synthesized into it. And then he says, let me talk to you about what this uncared for soil represents. It represents your heart, and it's when you hear the word, but there's no understanding. No understanding. He's not talking about comprehension here. He's talking about synthesis. The seed getting pushed into the tilled dirt. The synthesis of dirt and seed. And he says that's like some of our hearts, the path, it's uncared for path, the place that never gets tilled, the seed never gets into the dirt, there's no application. This word together, this understanding means together. And what he's saying is that when the seed gets tossed out, if there's no application, that means there's no synthesis of the word in our heart taking place. It's like this. Some Sundays, every Sunday I'm at the back and I'm greeting people at the door. And this is a warm congregation, and I barely ever hear anybody say anything very negative about my messages. You may be thinking it, but you're not saying it. And so thank you for that. But I'm at the door, and I'll hear things like, oh, that was a great message, Pastor Jeff. Oh, that message really spoke to me. Oh, that was a powerful word. Every now and then, someone walks by, and they just do one of these. Or this awkward. The awkward one means that they don't like the message. I know it all the time, okay? So I'm going to be watching you as we leave today. They don't want to communicate, but the silence is usually that they didn't like what I shared, I think. Anyways, there's all kinds of reactions. And I got to tell you, as a preacher who's put in tons of effort into my message, I enjoy hearing the things. I enjoy hearing the compliments. But the problem is that when we leave here, if the word never gets synthesized into our life, if it never gets into the dirt, if it never gets into a tilled area of our heart, there's no application. It doesn't matter what you say at the door, because all we have is seed on a path. Let me give you a really common illustration. Anybody have kids in the place? Okay, there's a few of us. All right. I got three kids. Most people know that. My two oldest boys, Bailey and Brock, they get along for the most part. Every now and then they'll be at each other. When they were younger, got along for the most part. But every now and then, we would hear some things from the basement or from their room. Most often from their room because they had bunk beds. And we would start to hear some yelling and some noises. And we would walk into the room and there would be this interaction between the two boys that was physical. They were entwined like a pretzel over each other, ready to defeat the other person, saying things to each other that was ungodly for them to be saying at such a young age. No swearing, but just declaring how stupid the other person was. And I would walk in as the father and I'd say, hey, stop it right now. And so they would back off and there'd be fear in their eyes. And what are you doing? And then you'd start to hear, he said this, and they start going at each other, and they start fighting. Just be quiet for a second. And I'd look at them, and I said, look, you two are brothers. You will be brothers for the rest of your life, even if you don't like it. You have got to have each other's back. You're not to stab each other in the back. You're to have each other's back. And you need to love each other, and you need to speak words of life to each other. This is a household where we speak words of life to each other. You have got to have each other's back. And I would give my best sermonette to these two boys. And I would say to them, do you understand? And I would hear in unison, yes, Dad. And I was like, now give each other a hug. And they'd walk over to each other awkwardly and hug each other. Say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Say you love each other. They'd look at me. For real, say you love each other and mean it. you know when you force somebody that they mean it, right? I love you and I mean it, you know. and then I'd leave them and I'd go downstairs and do something. Half hour later, the dog returns to its vomit. It's just unbelievable. The two boys get back and they're at it. And I walk in. What part did you not understand? They understood, comprehended the message, but it never got synthesized into their heart because it wasn't cared for. There wasn't a tilling of the soil that says, I've got to take what I understand with my mind and place it into application. And this is what Jesus is saying, is that when the seed gets tossed on the path, the place that has been uncared for, where there's no tilled soil, that the seed lands there, but it never gets synthesized into the dirt. And that synthesis moment is our understanding of application, taking the word and applying it to our lives. You see, friends, you can come to church every single Sunday, hear every single Sunday a message, and many of you have heard more messages than I've probably ever preached, but that doesn't mean that you're growing. That doesn't mean that there's fruit in your life. That doesn't mean that something good's taking place, because seed can land on your soil but never get synthesized into action. And this is what Jesus is saying, it's uncared for. I've shared my calling to ministry in this church a few times, and I'm not gonna go over it completely. I want to just take you to that moment in June 1987. 6 months I'd been arguing with God about a call into full-time ministry. I felt that he was asking me to be a preacher, to be involved in full-time ministry, but I'd argued with him for quite some time. I sat in church, June, I think it was June 15th, a Tuesday night, 1987. Darren Godfrey, who was the senior pastor of this church before I was here, he was an assistant pastor at our church, and he had preached a message that night. And he preached from John 15, verse 16, which says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And as he's preaching, I can feel the seed hitting my heart. I can feel it. And he gets to the end of the message, and I know this is the moment. I've got to do something with this seed. And that night, I didn't realize that the synthesis process I put into place. I didn't realize the caring for element that was put in place. But there were some things that I did that night in response to the message that cared for my soil. There really were three questions that struck my mind that I had to answer. I probably can articulate it better today than I did back then. But three questions that showed that the seed was being synthesized into my heart and I was applying for. The first question is this. What did I hear? What did I hear? I had to sit there in that service and said, what is the message that's being communicated to me today? I mean, I'm hearing a lot of things, but what's the key thing? And as I sat there listening to Darren Godfrey preach, the key thing for me was that God had chosen me. He had chosen me. I hadn't chosen him for ministry. He had chosen me. The calling wasn't about what my wishes or my wants. The calling was about him. That's what I heard. I heard him say it so loudly. What did I hear? Friends, every Sunday you've got to ask that question. If it's going to get synthesized, if the word's going to get synthesized into your life, you've got to ask yourself, what did I hear today? I mean, not just, oh, I heard him talk about something. It's interesting, yeah? I go home and I'll talk to my kids. Hey, what'd you think about the message? Yeah, it was good. That was a good story, Dad. What was your favorite part? I'm not even sure they heard. I mean, they listened, but they didn't get it into them. What did I hear? What's God saying to you every time we walk into this place? When I was traveling, we would sometimes show up at churches where I knew, I've shared this before, I knew the pastor wasn't a great communicator, and I would prepare our kids and say, hey, we're going to church where the music's going to be a little bit ancient, and the preacher's going to have a style that's not going to relate to you, but God will speak to you every time we come to church. So what is he saying? And I'd say, guys, turn to all of my kids, say, I want you to write down just one thing. What's God saying to you? Friends, if the word's going to get synthesized, if you're going to care for your soil, every Sunday you've got to ask, what did I hear? The second question I asked myself that night in June of 1987 was, what needs to change? Because it's one thing to know what the preacher's saying. It's one thing to know what God's saying. But if we hear it and we never change, then what's the point of hearing it in the first place? I want to suggest something that some of us, including me, and I'm not pointing fingers, I'm saying some of us have heard so many messages about certain things of faith, and nothing has changed in our lives. And we think, if I could just hear one more message about evangelism, if I could just hear one more message about holiness, if I could just hear one more message about treating people kindly, if I could just hear one more message, I'll be fine. But we hear another message and nothing changes because we never ask ourselves, what needs to change? What needs to change? And so that night I heard the message, God, what's he saying? God's saying to me that he's calling me. Now what needs to change in my life? And as I sat there, I thought, I've got to stop arguing with God. I need to respond. I need to go into ministry. I've been arguing with him for 6 months. I need to say yes today. That's what needs to change. My stubbornness, My rationale for why he shouldn't choose me, it's got to be put aside. I have to decide this moment. There's no more arguing. That's what's got to change. And so I determined, I went to the altar that night. And I said, God, what needs to change in me is that I need to accept the call of God on your life, on my life. Friends, every Sunday you've got to be asking that question. I honestly want to hear the nice things. I do. That's just my flesh. But it means nothing if nothing changes in our lives. All this is seed thrown onto the soil. If all you do is hear a collection of sermons, all you do is become spiritual libraries. I'm not looking for spiritual libraries. I'm looking for people who will change the world. Jesus was looking for people who would change the world. And we can't change the world unless we get changed ourselves. And so every time the word gets dispensed, the seed gets thrown out, we've got to say, what needs to change in me? And then the third question I had to ask myself that night was, what do I do now? What do I do now? And that night, as I was at the altar, I realized that the word was going to get synthesized into my heart. If I was going to truly embrace what God was saying to me and there was going to be change, I had to do something. I had to act on it. And that night, I went to Pastor Darren and I said, I need to tell you something. I need to go public. I needed to let people know so that the private battle would turn into a public victory. And I went to him and I said, I need to tell you something. God has been calling me to ministry for 6 months now. Tonight I heard that I haven't chosen him, but he's chosen me. And I want to stop wrestling with God. And I need to tell somebody, I want to tell you that I'm going to go into ministry. And he smiled. And those of you who know him, he's got that certain smile that's endearing. And he smiled and he said, I've known since I've come here that you were called to ministry. And that began the journey from just hearing a message to living the message out. And every single time you hear the word of God, whether it's a Sunday, whether it's looking into your word, whether it's watching something on TV or a podcast, you have got to say, what did I hear? What must change? But then you've got to say, what must I do now? What must I do now? Because friends, the reality is that there should be probably greater growth in some of our lives. There's too many moments of seed landing on the path because we aren't doing anything with it. We can't just hear messages. We have got to ask, what do I do now? And if the application isn't there, the seed isn't being synthesized into your heart, and Jesus is speaking to you, saying the seed is landing on the path. The path is the uncared for soil. The second thing about this soil is not only is it uncared for, but it's unguarded. It's unguarded. Jesus says that the seed lands there, and then the birds of the air, and interesting enough, the Bible seems to use birds as something evil. Sherry Tyson, just want you to know that, who loves birds. All you hunters, it's okay to kill them, okay? So just want you to know that. Sorry, that's so inappropriate. Okay, let's go on. I joked with her that I was going to share that this week. Birds of the air come along and they snatch it out. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal. For years, I thought he was just trying to steal things from my life, but as I started to read this passage again, I began to realize that this thief is a bird who flies down on unguarded soil, and he steals the word from my life so that I can't grow, so that God, what he wants to do in my life can't take place. If he can steal the word quickly, then I can't grow. No fruit will take place in my life. That's why there are people who can be in church all their life, and they act like they've just got saved. Anybody know anybody like that sitting beside? No, just don't put your hand up. But we all know people like that who have heard message after message after message and have failed to grow in their faith, to be deep disciples of Jesus who are trying to transform the world with their life. It's like they just got saved because they've heard the word, but they've not guarded it, and the enemy comes and snatches it up. The Bible actually uses a word that says ferociously consumes it. So that it's completely gone. It's gone. And I want to tell you that the soil in our heart needs to be guarded. It needs to be guarded. You see, the thief comes to steal that which isn't guarded. George Werner used to be the Mission Canada director for the PAOC, and he had a habit of leaving his cell phone in places. He appreciated when I stole someone else's cell phone. I remember one time my friend Dave had, we were in a meeting, and George had said to us, please turn off your cell phones. We don't want to be interrupted. We were going to this retreat moment. Dave put his cell phone on to silent mode, put the phone down, and then just kind of turned his back. He had unguarded it. It was just sitting there, back turned to me. I just kind of leaned over, grabbed the phone, brought it down, put an alarm on it for an hour later, outdoor ring. Put the phone back, and then sat waiting for the retreat moment. Ian Green was our speaker, and he's an hour in, and there is this spiritual moment. And all of a sudden, the phone goes off. It starts ringing so loud, and George gets so angry at Dave. Dave, I told you to turn it off, and he has no idea. Why? Because he didn't guard his cell phone. Well, George was angry. We were in the Maritimes, and we were in a restaurant, and George left his cell phone on the table, turned his back. I saw it as another opportunity for thievery. So I grabbed the cell phone, brought it down to my lap, went to language setting, found Japanese. Figured this would be the most complicated thing for him. Japanese, put it back in the phone. The phone starts ringing. He lifts it up to see, who, what? Has the conversation. He is so flustered. He's trying to figure, he can't figure out how to get back to language setting because it's in Japanese. This was brilliant in my mind. But there's these moments where you're not guarding it. He's not guarding the phone, so why not? Why not take it? That's what the enemy says to us. You're not guarding your soil. You're not guarding the seed that's being planted. So turn your back. Get distracted in the middle of the message. Be on your digital devices. Be thinking about what's going to take place this afternoon. Be focused on something other than what the preacher's saying. And watch me come along and steal the seed. Steal the seed. We need to put some scarecrows up in our hearts. This is the nicest scarecrow in the world. And cheap, $9.99 at Home Depot. The first scarecrows were placed along the Nile in Egypt. And they were just these wooden structures with netting. And when quail would come, the people who were farming the land would take the scarecrows, so to speak, and they would push it over to trap the quail, and then they would use those quail for dinner. They would eat them. It was great. They were protecting their land, and they were also finding themselves food. And then things around 2500 BC in Greece, they started to actually construct scarecrows that were made of a post that were set up in the form of the son of Dionysus, the god Dionysus, and the goddess Aphrodite. They set up this statue, and it was to scare the birds away. They understood that they had to do something to protect their soil, something to guard it. And friends, I want to tell you that you've got to guard your soil because the enemy will come in, and this message is entitled Supernatural Robbery. And I want to say this to you today. If you think that Sundays are simply about the dispensing of a message and whether or not I communicate clearly, it's not the end of the story. There is an enemy who is in this place trying to steal the word from your life. You need to understand this. There is supernatural robbery that takes place on Sundays. You come in and you're not focused. You're so distracted. You turn your back from the word. You may not do it physically, but you, all of a sudden you're just checking Twitter. I've done it all the time. I've done it so many times. Been in the middle of services, check Twitter, check Facebook, check something, or maybe check emails. Your mind gets distracted, the word gets dropped, and the enemy goes, oh, they didn't even hear that. Let me just snatch that seed from their life. They're not going to do anything with that. You're in the middle of service, and I'm preaching the word, or you're reading your Bible, and you're reading the words, but your mind drifts off, what do I got to do today? There's a football game on today. There's something else taking place. How am I going to deal with this stress? And the enemy goes, their mind somewhere else. They're not guarding it. I'm going to come along and take the seed. I'm going to take the seed. I'm going to steal it. You've got to guard. You've got to guard your soil. Friends, you've got to guard your soil because the enemy will come along, supernatural robbery, steal that which God's trying to plant in your heart. You see, every Sunday, I commit this to you. Every Sunday, I don't just work hard for a message, but I'm praying hard. I'm praying, and there are people praying that the word will get deep into your life. The preparation's done. The sower's done his job. The harvesters have done their job. But the soil has to take care and be guarded to make sure that the enemy doesn't steal what God is trying to say to you. So how do you guard your soil? You don't buy a scarecrow. You guard your soil by, first of all, paying attention. You've got to pay. Friends, some of you, because your mind, maybe you got ADHD or ADD, or maybe just the stress of life, your mind bounces all over. Some of you just may need to bring a notepad to the church. You may just need to write things down. Do whatever it takes to pay attention, because our distractions will cause the enemy to steal the seed. Secondly, we need to immediately respond. Immediately. You see, what happens is sometimes we hear the message. We say, what did I hear? What needs to change, and what do I need to do? We do the first part. We care for the soil. But then we walk out of church, and we don't do anything with it. We just leave the seed on our heart. We'll say, I'll get to this on Tuesday. But when we're doing other things, the birds fly in and steal the seed. You've got to respond immediately. There are moments in service, some of you have felt the Spirit tugging on your heart. There have been moments where I know I've preached some pretty good messages, but beyond my preaching, the Spirit of God has been doing some pretty good conviction. And there are times I watch, I know that the Spirit's tugging on your heart, but you go, I'll respond later on. But often it doesn't happen. I'm not saying that for everybody, but often it doesn't. You've got to respond immediately, because the birds will fly in. The enemy will come in and steal the food. Thirdly is, you need to involve the Holy Spirit. Friends, I want to tell you this. You may not think much about this on Sunday, but when you come to church, you should be asking the Holy Spirit to prepare your heart for the Word. You should be praying during the service, God, let me receive this Word. Holy Spirit, come, speak to me. When the Word's done, you should say, Holy Spirit, seal that in my heart. Let me do something with it. Look at this incredible passage in Corinthians. It says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Some of the things I say here can only be understood by the Spirit. We may not fully get it in our natural mind, but the Spirit brings light on things. And if we don't involve the Spirit, the enemy comes along and steals it. I love in Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul's writing, and he talks about this warfare that we're in. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And he goes on and talks about putting on the full armor of God. And then at the very end of it, he says this. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It's like the PS of the note. Oh, by the way, now that you got the armor on, you want to deal with the enemy? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Friends, I want to tell you that every time you walk in this place, you can do so as a consumer, as somebody like a movie mentality, sit in the pew and think, okay, Pastor, now present something that's enjoyable. Or you can come in and say, I'm here to hear from God. I'm here to get the seed into my life. I'm here to become more like Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would make this Word alive in me. Don't let the enemy take it away from me, but bring life, get it deep down into the pit of who I am. We've got to guard our soil. We've got to guard our soil. We've got to care for it, and we've got to guard it. Pastor Steve, would you just come back? I have new neighbors. My neighbor, Philippe, moved a few months ago. Philippe's a handyman. I'm not a handyman. And there are people who have extraordinary amounts of time to look after their yards. I'm actually blown away. I think that some golf courses should hire some of my neighbors because they're incredible. The greens are just luscious as anything. And when we got here, a year after we had been here, we did some work in our backyard and put in a patio and a fence because we had nothing like that in the back of our house. And so all the dirt got tilled up, and so we've got some bad patches of grass in our backyard. And we've tried different things, and I got to tell you, that first summer we saw how terrible our backyard was looking, and so we went out and bought some sod and we started to lay it down. And I don't know what I'm doing with sod. I just think, you know, just throw it down, everything's fine, water it occasionally, everything will be good. Philippe, though, he one day, just last summer, near the end of the summer, just before he put his house on the market, I started to watch him. And he put this burlap stuff on his front lawn, and then he started to throw seed on it. I thought, that's weird. Burlap on his grass? I didn't understand what he was doing, but he was guarding his grass. And then he began to do some things. I think he irrigated it at the beginning. He was caring for it properly, and he kept caring for it. He kept making sure that seed got pushed down, watered. He just kept taking care of it. And every day I would go out, and I'd see his grass, and I'd see the burlap, and I'd walk into my backyard and see the stones and the uneven grass and just a mess. And day after day, I would see the comparisons. I had put the sod there. I did what I thought was right, but he was caring for his soil. And one day he took the burlap off, and I saw the most beautiful grass I had ever seen. I coveted his grass. I have yet to repent, but I will at some point soon. His grass was luscious green. I wanted to take a putter because it was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And I thought, I don't get it. I put my sod down and it's not growing. I've put seed all through my yard and it's not been growing. I've seeded the entire yard, but why does he get the luscious fruit of the seed? Because he cared for his soil and he guarded his soil, cared for it and guarded it. I say this kindly. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. It doesn't matter how many sermons you've heard. Growth happens not by longevity, but growth happens when we guard our soil and we care for it and we allow the seed to get synthesized into application. Church, I truly believe that God wants to do great things through every person in this place. But every Sunday, and every time we open up our word, and every time we listen to a podcast, and every time the word gets presented, we can't let the seed fall onto the path. We've got to allow it to get synthesized into our life and guard it with everything we have. Because that seed is God's word trying to do something in our lives. You're in here today, and you've heard the testimonies from the baptismal tank. And you're sensing something in worship, maybe even something I said in my message, but you just know there's a tug on your heart. You'd say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus, just like some of the people in the tank. I want to see the life that they spoke about. I want to see the transformation. I want to see the growth. I've never done this, but today's the day. Like some of those who were in the baptismal tank, I want to give my life to Jesus. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? In just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer together. I'm going to ask the whole congregation to pray it with me. We'll pray it just before I pray the concluding prayer. And those who raise your hands, if you truly mean this, you are inviting Jesus into your life. He's going to give you such life. And I encourage you after that prayer, as I come to the concluding prayer, that you would make your way to the front to one of our prayer team. They'll just be up here. They'll just talk to you for a few moments. They're going to give you something to help you on the next steps. But just come, just slip out. You don't need to be embarrassed. You can just slip out in just a moment. But come up and talk to one of them. And if you need prayer for something else, our prayer team's here. But congregation, I'm going to ask that you would pray this along with the two who've raised their hands. So would you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I want the life I saw today.
I want the life I saw today.
And so I invite you into my life.
So I invite you into my life.
Forgive me for my sins.
Forgive me for my sins.
Make me clean.
Make me clean.
And bring me back into relationship with God.
Bring me back into
relationship. I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
I give you my life now.
I give you my life now.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. But church, as we leave this place, that we're not going to give a big altar call. My prayer over the next few weeks is that as we examine how we receive the word, that you would grab hold of some incredible truths and apply them to your life. What'd you hear today? What needs to change? What must I do now? And so Jesus, as we walk out of this place, I pray that your hand would be upon each person in this room. I pray that they would grab hold of the seed that's been thrown out to them, and that every day they would allow that seed to get tilled into their soil, the synthesis process would take place. We would apply it, God. And I pray as we apply the seed and guard the soil, I pray that you would allow great growth so that people will look at our lives and go, wow, what's going on in their life? They would see the growth that occurs from people who respond to your word. Don't let there be supernatural robbery, but let it get deep in our lives. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for this great service. I pray your blessings upon this congregation. Let them change the world this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.